It's been a while since we have been here. I believe the last time I was here was in either 91 or 92. A lot has happened since then. My youngest daughter married a year ago, June. I got glasses, and I've forgotten your names. So when we meet in the back, if you would, it would be nice, just a reminder of some of your names. Isaiah chapter 10. Now today what we will be doing, Lord willing, and the burden that the Lord has put upon my heart is to look at two portions, one from here, Isaiah chapter 10, and one from the oldest book known by man, and that is the book of Job, at the dealings of God with man. This morning negatively, and this evening in a positive way. Let's read together Isaiah chapter 10, if you would please, just two verses, verses 5 and 6. O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against the hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. The book of Isaiah means Jehovah is salvation. Now that does two things as we think of it. One, it makes us humble because we realize that salvation isn't found in ourselves. And number two, it gives us hope because we realize that there is salvation. Salvation is available, because God Himself provides it. He is salvation. Now, the book of Isaiah can be broken down in many different ways. Very interestingly, it's probably become one of the most interesting books that I've been studying recently. It can be broken down by the 66 books, just like your Bible. It can be broken down by looking at how the judgment starts, first to the people of God, then moving out to the surrounding nations, moving out to the outer nations, and then by the end of the book, the whole world, worldwide judgment. But I like looking at it another way. I believe the book of Isaiah can be studied by looking at it as it surrounds three men whose lives are highlighted in this great book. First is Ahaz, then is Hezekiah, then is the servant of the Lord. Now we know the servant of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ who shall come. He takes up a majority of the end of the book. Ahaz is a picture to us, and Hezekiah is a picture also. At different times in judgment on His people, God will surround His people either by the Assyrians or the Babylonians or some other nation. When the king or when the people of God are looking out at those nations that God is surrounding His people with and bearing down in judgment on His people, they have two options. One, they can either try to find their help in man, as Ahaz will do. They will turn around and they will go to Egypt and they will go to other nations and they will make covenants because they will try to work out all their problems by using human resources. And when they do, they find a great distress. They find an utter defeat. And that's Ahaz. But then we find a man by the name of Hezekiah. And yes, he failed in his walk with the Lord, but overall, the reign of Hezekiah was a good one. When the enemy bear down upon him from the externals, he doesn't turn to man. He turns to the Lord. They become a wonderful picture because what we find is this. Cursed is he that trusteth in man. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. And so in our life and in our walk, constantly, daily, we find ourselves surrounded by circumstances, trials, enemies, other things that will make us sit down at that time and say, now, am I going to trust the Lord and be blessed and see victory, or am I going to sit down and try to work this out humanly with human instruments, with human covenants, and find myself in utter defeat and despair? I cannot believe, as I travel around today, I shouldn't say this, I can believe that the people of God would find themselves at times in despair, but because I do myself, and discouragement, despair, and defeat. But I'll tell you this, I cannot believe the overall despair of the people of God in the day and age we live in. It really is incredible. As I travel around, we have taken our eyes off the Lord in such a terrible way. And this morning what I'd like to do, and this evening, is put our eyes back, not on history and not on the writings of the prophets, but on the Lord Himself. And if you're here this morning and for you don't have your eyes on the Lord, then we pray that you would this morning look to the Lord for the first time and get a saving glimpse of Him in your life. Now that takes us to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, we find the people of God, and they're surrounded by the Assyrians. The first thing we do when we find ourselves in a predicament like that, you know the predicament, you're looking at work and your circumstances are bearing down, or maybe in your life your circumstances are pressing in, you find yourself having a defeat, and the first thing you do is you try to blame everyone. My, there's a lot of bitter Christians today. And it's a poor testimony. Because what we've done is this. We've taken our eyes off of the Lord. We've put them on human instruments. We put them even on circumstances. And we get kind of bitter at the circumstances and the instruments. Now, Israel could have easily gotten bitter at the Assyrians. God's going to use the Assyrians in such a way that it would be very easy to get bitter at them. But in verse 5, we find this, that the Lord says, O Assyrian, you're just a rod in my hand. In other words, he's trying to tell Israel, don't get mad at the Assyrians. Yes, they're a wicked and a violent people, but listen, they're only doing my work. They're a rod in my hand. We find ourselves at different times in our walk on this earth getting bitter at a lot of things, people, circumstances. Why has it happened to me? Why? We'll see tonight as we gather together that the question should never be why, but who. The devil has a great way of changing the focus of the people of God from who and who is sufficient, Jehovah is salvation, to why. And one of the things you'll find is the more you ask the question why, the more questions you get and you never get an answer. You ever notice that? Why is never the question to ask. Why is this happening to me? That's selfish. Why is this happening to me? Why is this going on in my life? Why? It's not why. It's who. It's who. And we've got to get back to that, beloved. We've got to get back to realizing that behind every why is a who. The Assyrians, don't get mad at them, Israel. They're simply a rod in my hand. I'm just using them. I'm reminded of the words of Job when he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that the enemy never brought Job to his knees? Worship did. He was worshiping. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Job could have rightfully said, the Lord giveth, the Sabians take away. The Lord giveth, the weather takes away. The Lord giveth, the fire takes away. The lightning takes away. The boils take away. My friends take away. My wife takes away. Never does. Never does. He sees behind it a who. Beloved, we must see behind all things a who. God is working in your life. God is working in my life. You're here this morning, you're saying, no, He's not because I'm not a Christian. Yes, He is. He's working in your life. You're here this morning. There are circumstances in your life God has been dealing with you. He's been speaking to you through these circumstances. Sometimes He has to shout. This last 5 weeks when we went to South Florida, we're on our way home now. And it's been a wonderful experience, and yet it's been a very bittersweet experience. While we were down there, my father had a heart attack. I should say my stepfather. He's been, well, basically the only father I've ever known, but my stepfather had a heart attack. For 27 years, he wouldn't let me talk to him about the Lord because he's Roman Catholic background, and he didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear anything about it. And then he has a heart attack while I'm down there, has a quadruple bypass. And the only one who can be with him for 2 weeks in the hospital is my wife and myself. And we had the privilege of talking to him about the Lord. And finally, he's open about the Lord. And finally, we can share to him about the Lord. And he didn't make a verbal commitment yet, but I noticed when we shared the Lord, he teared up. And now every time we leave him, he grabs our hand and says, pray for me. Let's pray. Ask the Lord. And so he's now open. Now the Lord had to shout at him. Don't let it be that way with you. The Lord is speaking to you. The Lord is dealing with you. Today is the day. Now is the day. When is that? The time the Lord is speaking to you. Harden not your heart as in the day of the provocation. When my people, they refused my voice. They angered me. They provoked me to wrath. They wouldn't listen. You know, God doesn't like it when we don't listen. It provokes Him to wrath. He gets angry. Well, listen, the people of God, Israel, were the same way. And so you know what the Lord does? He picks up the Assyrians. Doesn't it remind you of Habakkuk? Oh, Lord, how long before You judge Your people? I'm doing it right now. Even as You cry out, and even as You speak, I'm preparing the rod. Well, who would that be? The Chaldeans. Oh, Lord, You can't use the Chaldeans. I remember when I was first saved in South Miami in the old 7th Street meeting. I remember hearing men stand up and ministering saying, "Only God can only use holy and clean vessels." I found that to be foreign from the Bible. Now, it's true He wants us holy and clean. Don't get me wrong. I'm not arguing that fact. I believe in that. I believe God wants to sanctify me into the very image of Christ. And I desire that in my life. But listen, Habakkuk had the same response. He said, "Oh Lord, You can't use that ungodly nation against me." Oh yes, He can. And oh yes, He did. And oh yes, He will. And we find here the Assyrians. The Assyrians, God's going to use the Assyrians, yes. They're His rod. And He wants to talk to His people. And He's been trying to talk to them, but they wouldn't respond to His voice. And now He has to use a rod. You used it on your children, so did I. You know what I've come to believe? I've come to believe that if there were social services back in the days of Israel, back when the prophets were around, that the Lord would have been taken from before the social services or to court as a child beater. Let me show you what I mean. Look at chapter 7, if you would please, of this great book, verse 18. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly," or whistle for the fly, "that is in the outermost parts of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes and the rocks and upon the thorns and upon the bushes and the brush. And in the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by beyond the river by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair and the feet, and it shall consume also the beard." You know what the Lord is saying there? The Lord is saying, listen, He is trying to deal with His people. He's trying to get your attention. For some reason, you won't listen. He whistles. He sends a fly. You know how flies are. Did you ever read the Minor Prophets? It's interesting in the Minor Prophets. In the Minor Prophets, He says, "I came as a moth, you wouldn't listen. Then I just had to come as a bear." He whistles for a fly. You know how flies are. You try to talk to somebody. You ever been to camp in the summertime? The Lord has very graciously changed my camp work to North America, Canada, Vancouver, Michigan. We're going next week to the Upper Peninsula, away from Florida. You go to Florida, they have a hatch of mosquitoes, but they're all male mosquitoes. They don't bite. But you know what you do? You breathe them. You breathe them in your nose and in your mouth and your eyes and your ears. They couldn't part you. I mean, it's just incredible. They're annoying. You know what God says? You know the annoying things in your life? There's a fly I whistle for. God sends a fly. God tries to get our attention. Things aren't the way they should be. God's trying to speak. You won't listen. He whistles and sends a fly. The annoyance. What is happening in my life? I can't believe it. It's the Lord. He's speaking to you, but you won't listen. So you know what He does? He whistles and here comes a bee. Bees get a little more attention than flies do, don't they? I'm allergic to bees. I would rather stand in a pit of vipers than I would a bee. I would rather catch a poisonous snake by the neck than be in a room with two bees. It just is, I'm allergic to them. But they're annoying. They're frightful. I'll never forget one time. We were in Asheville recently, and we were in the back seat of a van coming down from having a barbecue picnic with the youth, and the man was driving. His wife was in the front seat, and I'm not going to say the name to protect them because these get recorded on tapes. And a bug flew in, and the bug flew in, and man, she was going wild. That bug was in the van somewhere, and by the time we finally stopped and found the bug, it looked more like brown sugar. She pulverized that poor thing. She was deadly afraid of that. Well, listen, God's saying, look, you won't listen when I send a fly. I'm going to send a bee. Maybe you'll listen, but they wouldn't listen to that. So God says, I'm going to send somebody with a razor. Maybe you'll listen now. I'm going to shave off the hair on your head and embarrass you. I'm going to shave off your eyebrows, your mustache, your beard. You're going to go around. You're going to know I was there, and you're going to be embarrassed. But will you listen? And the answer has to be no, they probably won't listen. Look at chapter 9, if you would please, verse 11. There the Lord shall set up his adversaries in resin against him and join the enemies together. The Syrians before, the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out. For the people turn not unto him that smite them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Now this is incredible. He says, now I sent a fly, and I sent a bee, and I sent all kinds of annoyances. I sent people to shame you. All your circumstances are bearing down on you, but you will not turn to me. You're sitting here this morning and say, you're talking to me. What does the Lord want me to do? Turn to him. He wants you to turn to him and acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will bring it to pass. That's what restoration's about. We take our eyes off the Lord. You're here this morning, you don't know the Lord. You're saying, but man, my life is just what you're saying. It started first with a fly, and then it was a bee, and it was totally confusion and chaos, and now it's a shame, and now I'm standing here, as you said, shamefully. What am I supposed to do? Turn to the Lord. He that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Our God is a forgiving God. Micah said, who is a God like unto thee? Quick to pardon, full of grace, full of mercy. God delights in pardoning. God delights in hearing your voice. God delights in the repentant heart. That's what the Lord desires. What is he trying to do with Israel? Where is he trying to go? Now listen, let me share a verse with you, and hopefully this will help you. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 and 19. Therefore will the Lord wait. Is that an amazing verse? What grace! Therefore will the Lord wait. You say, God's done with me now. No, he's not. You have breath. You have life. You know there's annoyances. You know things aren't right. God is waiting. That's why those things are that way. God is waiting. He's speaking to Israel. That he may be gracious to you. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are all that wait on him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be gracious unto thee. When? At the voice of thy cry, when he hears it, he will answer thee. That is a tremendous verse, beloved. At the voice of thy cry, when he heareth, he will answer thee. Now the picture to Israel all the way through the book of Isaiah is, I'm here all along, I'm here all along, I'm waiting. The flies, the bees, the shame, the annoyances, even to the point where you're surrounded by your enemies. Why? Because he's still waiting to hear. He wants to hear. What does he want to hear? Be gracious to me. Forgive me. Be gracious unto me. And he says this, at the sound of thy cry, when I hear it, I will be gracious unto you, and I will answer you. That's so foreign from the human heart. I'll tell you this, the hardest person to forgive in life is yourself, isn't it? And the hardest person to believe could ever be forgiven is yourself. You just can't believe it. Why would God forgive me? Why would God want to forgive me? And it says this, so that he may be exalted. He will be gracious unto you so that he may be exalted. That's why these things are happening in your life. All these negative things, the flies, the bees, the shavings, the annoyances, the discouragement, the shame. God takes no delight in shaming you. God takes no delight in punishing the wicked. God takes great delight when you turn to him and you call upon him and you say, Lord, be gracious to me. What a wonderful God we have. He's waiting for that right now. He's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Now, back to Isaiah chapter 10, because it gets even more interesting. Listen, he is the rod of their anger and the staff in his hand of indignation. And I will send him against a hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath, will I give him charge to take the spoil and take prey and to tread them down the streets as if it was in a muddy, miry clay street. Wow, you say, who's he talking about there? Israel? A hypocritical nation? Yes. What is so hypocritical about Israel? And here's where the warning comes into us, beloved. The warning is this. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, quoted in Matthew 23:23, is this. These people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Unreality. The lack of reality in my relationship with the Lord. Happens in our marriages. Happens all the time. I dare to share this. Someone said to me once, don't be so open to share. Don't be so real. I don't understand why. I have nothing to hide in my life. I remember my wife and I will be married in 2 weeks, 28 years. And it hasn't always been rosy. There have been times. I remember in our earlier years when we first were married that one of the ways that newlyweds or young people, newlyweds, whatever that is, I mean, we were married maybe 7, 8 years. One of the ways we tried to show our being upset with each other is, you know, you just don't talk with them. You ever do that? I can remember not talking to my wife for 2 weeks. I know, and you're not going to listen to me for the rest of this time. It's under the blood, please. It's forgiven. But I can remember my wife not talking to me. I can remember, though, going to meeting and standing there like everything was okay. And I can remember carrying big Bibles. And I can remember other hypocritical times, but I don't want to share those, though. I'd rather share the one about my marriage. But I'll tell you this, I can remember that. Hypocritical. Why? Because what you see isn't what you get. What is external is not internal. And he says, this is all I desire. See, the Lord desires reality. That's what the Lord desires. He wants to hear your voice in prayer. He wants to speak to you through the Word. And He desires that reality. And when the reality is not there and you become hypocritical, He sends the flies, the bees, the moths, the bears, the lions, whatever it takes. He's going to send that to get our attention because He desires our hearts. And beloved, we live in a world, in a day and age, when there's so much that grabs our heart. It grabs... Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. I believe, as I work in the high school, my wife and I volunteer for the last 9 or 10 years, that the greatest issue is this. There's a battle over the hearts of young people today. And the devil wants that heart. He'll give you, he'll sidetrack you, he'll make it. And listen, it's creeping into the church because a lot of people in the church are in the same condition. They are sidetracked by all the other things that the world is after, but yet on Sunday it's also, oh, and look at me, but yet it's all plastic, it's all veneer. And the thing we need to realize is the Lord isn't fooled one moment. Right now, the Lord is not fooled. He knows our heart. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. You remember what Jeremiah said? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer is the next verse. I, the Lord, I discern the heart. Nothing gets by the Lord. Nothing gets by the Lord. He knows everything. He knows the condition of your heart. Right now, He knows the condition of your heart. He's been trying to tell that to Israel. Why do you think He sends the fly, the bee, to let you know, hello, I'm here, I know it. You know, when your kids are little and you hear the cookie dish and it's rattling and you say, hey, Jesse, you're not in the cookies, are you? Oh, no. Like you don't know, right? My kids are always amazed. How do you know everything that's happening? Your kids, it's amazing to them. How do parents know? They just know. I tell you what, there was a time when we went away to Canada for 2 months and I came home. My son looked at me and I said, you did this, didn't you? He said, yep. How did you know? Mom told you? I said, no. I just know. I just know when I'm away, you're going to do that. You know why? Because you asked me to do it. I kept telling you no. Well, right away, I leave. I know what's going to happen. You say no, and guess what? Boom. We were talking this morning. That's why I think there's a great revival amongst young people about religion, because the government's saying no, no, no. And they're saying, well, okay, then let's do it. I mean, they're saying, no, you can't pray at school. No, you can't read a Bible. No, you can't do that. Well, if it's no, then there must be something good there. And so maybe that's what's happening. I don't know, but it's taking hold. There seems to be more awareness in young people today about the Bible and about praying. Listen, God says in Isaiah chapter 10, the Assyrians are just a rod in my hand, and I'm going to use them against my people because they're hypocritical. Their mouth and their heart don't match it. And you're sitting there and you're saying, well, thank you, Lord, because you've got my attention. I'm back on track. But what about them? I mean, how can God, and here's the question that people ask, how can God use an ungodly nation like the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, whoever, you name it, the Americans? How can God use these nations against His people and still be just? And the answer is in verse 7. Here comes the answer to that question. Howbeit, he, the Assyrian, doesn't even mean it. Neither does his heart think it. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off the nations and not a few. Now, this is so wonderful. Here's what he's saying. He's saying the Assyrians aren't sitting around saying, oh, I think I'm going to do the will of God this morning. I think I'll smite his people and bring them to a place of repentance. Any more than your boss or your family or whatever circumstance you're going through is sitting around saying, I think I'm going to do the Lord's will by doing this in the life of my son or my daughter or whoever it is, or my employee. No. They don't know it. They don't even understand that they're doing the will of God, but it says this, but it is in their heart to do what they're doing to you. They want to destroy you. The Assyrians want to conquer nations. The Assyrians want to defeat nations. So what does God do? He says, what's in your heart, do it. You know what the Lord Jesus said to Judas? What thou doest, do quickly. What He's saying is, look, I know what's in your heart. I know what you want to do. If you want to do it, I give you permission to do it. Go do it. But realize this, you can't escape the consequence. Because when I'm done with you, and you're used in my people to restore my people, then I'm going to turn around and I'm going to judge you. Look at verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass when the Lord hath performed this whole work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem, that I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks and his pride. What marvelous, what a marvel it is to know the Lord, isn't it? What a marvel to know the dealings of the Lord amongst men. You know what He's saying? He's saying, when you go off track and you go astray, I'm going to get your attention by using people around you because I know what's in their heart. I just give them permission. And you know what? When I'm done with them in your life, it's going to make you better. It's going to bring you back to me. And then I'm going to turn around and judge them because what they did, it can be rightfully judged. We're going to see tonight that the devil sweats to make you a better Christian. Do you know that? The devil sweats. He works hard at it. But not he wants to stumble you. God does what? What did Paul say? Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh. And God gave it to me, lest I be exalted above measure. It was a message from Satan. Satan was the delivery boy. Isn't that wonderful? Satan does his hardest. He does what's in his heart. That's wickedness. God uses it in your life to make you better. That's what he's saying here. The Assyrians are sweating. They're out there defeating my people. Why? So that my people will repent, come back to me, and be better off in the end because their relationship with me will be vibrant. It will be real. It will be pure. It will be unhypocritical. And that's why the Bible says all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Isn't it great to be a Christian this morning? Because even when you step off track, you're God's workmanship. He's going to get you back on track. He's going to send the fly in the beak. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, listen, you have been blinded and robbed of the greatest asset that you can ever have, and that's a personal relationship with a true and living God. And He will, from that point in time on, take your life and make your life a blessing, give it meaning, give it a goal, give it a direction, give it a purpose, and even use the enemies in this life to make you better. I tell you, that's an amazing truth. Verse 12, it says that He will turn around and He will defeat the Assyrians and ultimately judge them because they will rightfully be judged because what they did in their heart was wrong. He never forced them. He never made them do it. He just simply said, do what's in your heart. Go ahead, here's my people. Satan stands before the Lord and he says, there's Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Do what you do. Go ahead and do it. Only I'm going to place a limitation. You can't touch this. You can't take his life. And then he's going to turn around and rightfully judge Satan one day. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell will follow him and all unbelieving. And they will have every right to be there. God will not be unjust. They'll never turn to faith and say, but you made me do it. I was doing your will. Never. They will have to say, I did what was in my heart. You used it in your will. What a wonderful God we serve today. You're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus, but you do know what your life is like. You do know the flies are there and the bees are there. You do know that maybe even you've gotten to the point where you're surrounded by the nations. I had a boy like that. Had a boy in that I coached in track. I made mention, my wife and I in 1991 started coaching in a public high school. It evolved to the point now where every Monday we have a Bible study in the gymnasium. We volunteer every day. We're not traveling in our public high school at the desire of our principal. And I had a young boy there. It had him. He came to me in the ninth grade. I taught him how to pole vault, which was my specialty. I did that in high school and college. I taught him. He broke the school record. He was a young black boy. His name was Buckshot. Earl Petit was his real name. I said, Earl, you know, you're a senior now. You broke the school record in the pole vault. I said, you've actually done a foot over what the MEAC colleges, the black colleges, have finished in their championship. I can get you a full scholarship. You've got the grades. You can go, no, I'm not going. I said, come on, Earl. You know, you've got to better yourself. You've got to get, no, I'm from the project. That's all I'll ever be. And that summer, I picked up a paper and read where Earl and two other boys who had never been in trouble before, armed robbery at a Pizza Hut in town. 53 years in prison. Sad, isn't it? Armed robbery at a Pizza Hut that he worked. I said, Earl, what would you have done if I was in there eating and you came in there? And I walked up to you and took the gun from you. Earl, what are you thinking about? How stupid are you? He was in Bible studies with us. He was at my house. He spent nights there. He ate my food. He slept in our beds. He heard the gospel. He heard the good news. Not good enough, and didn't want to hear it. During the armed robbery, he not only locked the people in the freezer, but he also personally robbed the people, so he got extra counts. He ended up with 53 or 54 years in federal penitentiary in Virginia. And if that wasn't bad enough, he discharged his weapon into the roof because he was nervous when he first stepped in. He got more time for that. And then when they were leaving, one of the third boy, he stuck the gun back down into his pocket and shot himself in the leg. Earl said he knew he was in big trouble. The next morning he went back. He took the kid to the hospital that night. He went back to the police, turned himself in, gave the money back, gave the gun back, turned himself in. You know what it's like to sit on that bench, try to make a character reference for that young boy, and look at an 18-year-old baby-faced black boy sitting on that bench, knowing he was going to go to prison for over 50 years. What a waste. No, it wasn't. First letter we got from prison. Coach B, just want to let you know, the Lord's with me now. I'm studying my Bible. I'm reading my Bible. I've got a job in the tailor shop. He knows the Lord now. It wasn't a waste, because now he knows the Lord. That's not a waste. He had to get surrounded. By the way, because of good behavior, he'll be able to get out in 2004. The Lord doesn't come back. That was worth it. I know you don't think what you're going through is worth it, but it's worth it, because if it turns you to the Lord, then it's worth it. And that's all the Lord is trying to do. He is trying to turn people to Himself. God desires intimacy. God desires relationship. God desires you to know Him, for Him to speak to you, for you to speak to Him, to know you're forgiven, and have a relationship with Him. And then He'll turn around and rightfully judge those. Why do good people have bad things happen to them? Well, number one, it's going to be a rightful thing for God to judge those people in their day when judgment, and they stand before the Lord. Do you know that? Do you know that? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing, so we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may count it worthy of the kingdom of God, which you also suffer, seeing it is also a righteous thing that God recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us that the Lord Jesus, when He's revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them to believe because of their testimony which was believed in that day. He's saying it's a righteous thing for a believer to suffer at the hand of the ungodly in this world. Why? Because in a coming day, when they stand before the Lord is going to say to them, do you remember on June 11th, 19 whatever, that you did this to so-and-so? Do you remember on this day you did that? Now, it's a righteous thing. You revealed your character. You revealed your ungodly. You revealed your unbeliever. And that's the way you treated my people. And now it's going to be a righteous thing for me to send you into everlasting judgment. God's people suffer because, number one, it allows God to judge those that treat His people wrongly. Number two, God allows good things to happen to His, bad things to happen to His people because they need it, because a lot of times it happens because they're in a hypocritical place, just like Israel. And God was saying, listen, I want reality. But I will judge those people. Why will God judge Assyria? That's the question. Well, look at this, verse 8. Are not my princes better than your kings? What arrogance. You know what he's saying? My lower people are better than your top dog. My princes are better than your kings. I'm proud. He's going to judge them for their pride. And then he says, verse 10, as my hand hath found kingdoms. Verse 11, shall not I, as I have done? Verse 13, by the strength of my hand I have done, my wisdom, I am prudent, I remove, my hand, I've gathered. How proud. You know, the Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know what will keep you out of heaven? Pride. There's no one too bad that God can't save, only too good. Oh, I don't need that stuff. I don't need that. I don't need to be forgiven. I don't need to know God. You know what the unsaved... Let me say, people say this, that it's an unrighteous thing for God to banish anyone into the lake of fire. How can God do that? If God is God and God is love, how can He possibly have a hell? And how can it be a lake of fire? How can it be this? Now, stop for a moment. God comes into your life. He brings the fly, the bee, the annoyance. He surrounds you with circumstances to get your attention, to speak to your heart so that you will turn to Him. When He speaks to your heart, He says this, God is love. Do you want love? God is life. Do you want life? God is peace. May the God of peace grant you peace in all things. God is peace. God is joy. God is long-suffering. God is eternal. God is eternal life. You say no. What then are you asking for when you say no to that? You said no to life, He gives you death. You say no to light, He gives you darkness. You say no to joy, He gives you weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. So it's going to be a righteous thing for God to say to you one day, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting darkness. It's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Don't say God is unrighteous. You've had the chance. You've heard the words. You've heard the news, the good news. You can accept it. You can reject it. I'm talking with my stepfather. He said to me, but you know, John, I was born into this religion. And I said, yeah, Dad, but there came a point in time in your life where you had to accept it as your own, just like everyone else. He said, you're right. Maybe today is your day where God wants you to accept something for your own. I don't know. But I do know this. Good things happen to the people of God because it's going to be a righteous thing for God to turn around and judge those people. And good things happen to the people of God because God wants to deal in their life to bring them back to a place of intimacy and reality. Now watch. Let me show you how He does this. This is marvelous. And then we'll close. Verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall say no more again, stay upon him that smote him, but stay on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. You know what the word stay means? Trust. Fix your hope. Now, I guess I can say this, and it's biblical. Betrayal is good. Do you ever realize that? Have you ever been betrayed in your life? I have. When I first became a Christian at the age of 22, I'll never forget this, that the man who led me to the Lord looked at me and said, John, the people that are going to hurt you the worst in this life are other Christians. I just want to let you know that right from the beginning, just so you there's no confusion. And he was true. And I, you know what? The shoe's on the other foot. I'm sure I've hurt people worse in my life. I'm not trying to be self-righteous up here. I mean, I have probably hurt other people, and I have betrayed other people. And I remember a man looking at me saying, you discipled me. And then this happened, and now you've crushed me. I can't believe it. You know betrayal's good. You know to be let down by another person is good. You know why? Just where that verse 20 says, you'll no longer learn to trust in man. You'll trust in God. You see, that's what he's saying. He's saying, Israel, you went to Assyria. Israel, you're going to go to Babylonia. Israel, you're going to go to even Egypt, a bent stick that when you lean on it will break and pierce you. Listen, you're going to go to all these people and you're going to put your trust in them. And listen, the very thing you put your trust in will be the thing that comes back to bite you. And you're going to hate it and you're going to learn not to trust that anymore. But you're going to put your trust again in the true and the living God. And that's a wonderful process. St. Augustine said, one day you'll learn to kiss the waves that dashed you upon the rock of ages. Betrayal's good. To be let down is good because you learn this, that there's only one person you can truly trust in this whole world. In your whole life, there's only one person. I don't care whether you're married to the most godly man, you can't trust him. Do you know that? You have to trust the Lord. You trust Him as Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am following Christ. Yes, you keep your eyes on people who have their eyes on the Lord. Yes, but listen, don't be excited. Don't be let down. Don't be discouraged because they take their eyes off the Lord and they fall on their face. Your trust is in the Lord. The process is good, and that's what he's saying to Israel. This process is good because, listen, there's going to be a day when you're going to turn around and you're going to say, look, this whole thing was good because I've learned a lesson in it. I'm not going to trust in man anymore because they only let me down. I'm only going to keep my eyes on the Lord. I believe this was true of Joseph's life. Joseph said, you know, the only way, brethren, I could have been receive food today and be in a place of safety today is the route I took. And that's prison, betrayal, misunderstanding. He said it right to him. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. The only way I could have ever done this was to go that path. Would that we all saw through those eyes, true? We'd be less bitter, we'd be less discouraged, we'd be less defeated. We'd realize that even though it's not pleasant what I'm going through right now, but listen, it's good because one thing is true, it's going to teach me to keep my eyes on the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning and your heart's burdened and maybe your heart's broken. And maybe it's because you've been betrayed and maybe somebody's let you down and maybe, you know, maybe that somebody was close to you. Maybe you've let somebody down. But listen, the process is good because the process makes you to realize that we're not to trust in man anymore. We're not to trust in human beings. We're to put our trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord always. We're to acknowledge Him and He will bring it to pass. Tonight we'll see the positive side of this. Tonight we're going to answer this question. Well, why then does good things happen to good people who are loving the Lord? I mean, I know that so the enemy can be judged, and I know maybe if it's this hypocrisy in their life to bring them back to the place of reality, but also there are people who love the Lord, who are living in reality, who are godly, who just can't get enough of the Lord, and yet when you turn around, they seem to always be bombarded. And there's a lesson there too, so you'll have to come back to hear that. Well, if you've been here this morning and you're visiting and you have questions, I'd feel free for you to come talk to me if you'd like. It'd be my pleasure to do so. But it's as simple as we said this morning as we close in prayer and as I pray for you to do the same thing. The Lord says, I will wait and I'll wait until the voice of thy cry. When I hear your cry, I will answer you. That's a promise of God. You can silently this morning without anybody knowing it, whatever's on your heart, talk to the Lord about it and He will answer you. I promise. Let me just close with a little illustration. I don't know whether my dad accepted the Lord or not. All I know is this. Every time we go to leave him now, he grabbed my hand and my wife's hand and say, pray for me now. Pray. Let's pray. Before, he wouldn't even talk to me about the Lord. Now he's saying, pray. The other day when I left him, we were gone a day, and I called him to see how he was getting along at home now and adjusting to his medicine. And I said, how you doing, Dad? He goes, great. He said, you never guess what happened. He had an allergic reaction to one of my medicines. He said, my throat closed up. I couldn't breathe. I said, really? He said, yeah, I just sat back in the chair and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord helped me, got me through it. When you pray, I will hear it. That's what the Lord promises that. I will answer you. In the moment that you open your mouth, I will answer it. That's what Isaiah 30, verse 11 said. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our heads this morning, and you know the condition of everyone's heart that is here. Our Father, you know the hypocritical heart. You know the heart that is struggling. You know the heart that is defeated, you know, the heart that is discouraged, and yet maybe on the outside still smiling and still holding a Bible and still coming to meetings, and yet, our Father, you're waiting for the cry. Our Father, you know the ones that are here that don't even know you, don't even know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and we prayed, our Father, that words that were shared this morning might reveal something about the true and the living God in such a way that they would want to cry out to you this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May you hear that certain cry of despair and anguish this morning. May they hear the assuring reply from your word. For as many as receive Him, to them gave He the authority, the power to become the sons of God. Our Father, we're thankful for your workings amongst us. We thank you, our Father, that you know that we're but of the dust. We're just clay. You know our frame because you created us and that you don't deal with us according to what we deserve, but you do with your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives this morning. Lift up the downcast heart. Edify the weak believer this morning. turn all of our eyes back unto your marvelous person, we would come this morning like the Greeks and see Jesus. We pray that as we walk away, we would have seen no man but Jesus only. We thank you for this time this morning. May your word find fertile soil, good soil, and bring forth fruit to your honor and glory, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.